Our Bible reading will be from Acts chapter 20. Follow along in your Bible, or you can see it on the screen. When the uproar had ended, and that was in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, went on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church.
Well, Katrina, if I wasn't here, there'd be a few people who were very, very disappointed because they wouldn't be getting their usual Sunday morning nap. So it is, that's right. I knew you'd be comfortable with that, David. I knew you would love it. You love this passage. This is a passage you love. Just make sure you don't sit in a third story window though, okay? All right, okay. So that's, you know what, I don't know if that's necessarily what this passage is about, but it certainly stands out, doesn't it? And I think there's also, Katrina sold Paul short, said, you know, he preached till midnight. Well, actually, it was till the following day, till morning, till the light broke in the morning. So that's not a bad achievement. And we're not even going to get anywhere close to that. But like I say, I'm not sure that's what it's all about. As I did look at this passage, though, and you'll notice that I didn't even change the blackboard to chapter 20, it's still 17 and 19, I actually found myself thinking that this, the whole book of Acts, for those who are visiting with us today, I think this is the 43rd sermon, 44th? 44th sermon in this series on Acts, okay? So we're just getting started, and just by looking at it, it's going to be well over 60 before we're finished getting through Acts. But the problem with that is you do get to the danger of it's the same old, particularly as you get to this part of Acts where there seems to be the same things happening. Where Paul, all Paul is doing is he's going from place to place. He's sharing the gospel. Lots of people are receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, not just 10 or 20 or 100, but there's thousands of people that are being transformed. And if there's not people being transformed, then there's people who really don't like him and are wanting to arrest him or do worse to him. So chapters 17, 18, 19, and now in 20 have this same sort of theme running through them. Same kind of things happening. But how is it that we get to the point when we're reading through all of this and we almost want to get to the point, well, let's just skip over it. 44 weeks, that's ridiculous in Acts. Let's just skip over this bit. Because we've read stuff like it. But isn't it something pretty sad when we get to the point of what we're reading each and every week is the Holy Spirit at work? The Holy Spirit is doing this amazing work right through every single community that Paul and the other disciples go to. We're reading chapter by chapter new and even more wonderful miracles taking place. We're reading of both Jews and Gentiles, something that's never happened before in history, coming to faith. And what we're reading about is the church being established and the church growing. Surely that's not mundane on any level. And certainly not something that we should be getting bored with. And maybe if we're getting to the point we're a bit bored with it, then we really need to be praying that those things should happen in our day. Because that's what I'd love to see. I'd love to see all the things that we're reading about in Acts to take place here in this church in this day. And as we get to today's passage, we get to witness some of the wonders of the early Christian church. We get to see the establishment of a practice which we even celebrate in the church today. And then there's the miracle of a dead man who died, being brought back to life. Don't know about you, but that sounds like something pretty special in this passage that we're looking at. Chapter 20, verse 1, if you have your Bibles there, you might like to follow through. We'll be going pretty much verse by verse in some of it. And since Sue has mentioned all the names, I won't have to say them again. You're right, it was a great effort. Well done, Sue. Chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he set out for Macedonia. As we read that first verse, we would be a little naive to think that all of a sudden the tensions had just stopped in Ephesus, because they hadn't. As much as the main riot had stopped, sure, but there was still a lot of problems that were taking place in Ephesus, that the tension was still there. Sure, Paul had weathered the significant part of the storm, the cyclone, if you like, had passed over. But no doubt the passionate dislike of the Christian movement had continued. And that was going to be a challenge for these young Christians. They were young in the faith. How do you stand up against all of these challenges that are coming your way when you don't know? When you don't know what to do as a young Christian? These young Christians needed to be supported and they needed to be encouraged. I think when we think of Paul, We often think of Paul as the evangelist. We see of Paul as the missionary, and he's certainly those things. But we also see, as we see in this passage, that he's very much a pastor. He's very much a pastor and a compassionate man as well. Yes, he knows he needs to move on. God was leading him to new fields. But he didn't leave these young Christians to fend for themselves. And we see here in verse 1 that he sent for the disciples, the ones that he had trained, the ones that he had equipped, and he encouraged them. He encouraged them, and then he said goodbye and he set out. We know that Paul couldn't stay in all the cities he had visited. He went to so many different cities, made such a difference in so many different places. So it was really important that he sent someone, or he had someone come in and fill in the gap.
One of the things that we've tried to establish here in the church is an understudy program, where in each and every ministry that we have in the church, we would dearly love there to be young leaders, new leaders who are being trained and equipped so that they can come through. And when the person concludes their leadership role in a ministry, there's this person who is the natural person to take on the leadership of the ministry. We've had different levels of success with that, but it's something we would aspire to. Surely, we would really hate ministries to just close because a person finishes their role. And so Paul didn't want what he had established to come to an end, and that's why he specifically got others to take on the role. Just like Paul, we have a responsibility of what comes next. And I think that's a part of what we're talking about when we talk about a ministry, another ministry position here within the church. What we're talking about is what comes next. And rather than us reminiscing on what's gone on in the past, rather than us thinking of what things used to be, we, with God's eyes, need to see what the church can become and what God has in store for us. Verses 2 and 3. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and he finally arrived in Greece. See, this was less of a missionary journey and more of an encouraging journey, is what we read there. He stayed in Greece for 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. And so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by a number of people. As Sue has read, he was accompanied by Sophater, son of Appius from Berea. And he was also accompanied by Aristarchus and Secondus from Thessalonica. Let's just pause there for a minute. It was interesting that I was reading as I was doing preparation for this that a fellow by the name of David Guzik had reflected on these two men. And it was interesting that as he did research on them, there's not a lot written, but there's enough to get a glimpse of who they were. Firstly, Aristarchus, you can understand where his name came from. Its originality is obviously the Aristocrat. Crat, not cat. I've been watching too many Disney movies. Have you seen that movie lately? Yeah, it's... I was so close to getting that right. The ruling class. And so, most likely, he came from a very wealthy and powerful family. He had a position. It would be easy for him to say, I don't need a saviour. Everything I could possibly need is mine. But Jesus Christ revealed through his Spirit that there was one thing that he was missing, obviously. He needed to have his life transformed and to be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. So he's following with Paul. The second person is Secondus. And that was a common name for a slave. It meant second. Slaves were often not called by their own names, but were given titles. And the first ranking slave in the household was called Primus. And the second ranking slave was called Secondus. So almost certainly in these people that are working with Paul and following Paul, you have the person who has everything at his feet. And you also have the person as a slave who serves. And I think it's wonderful to think that that early Christian church was made up of people from all of those backgrounds. I'd like to think that the church is that even today. And it was interesting that this kind of idea is something that wasn't just a momentary thing for Paul. It was one of Paul's traits. Do you know in the book of Philemon, Paul stands in the stead of Onesimus because Philemon was a man who had great position and Onesimus was just a slave. Yet Paul wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus as an equal, was something that really mattered to Paul. I guess all of that kind of leads us to verse 7. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. One question I've often been asked is, why do we worship on a Sunday? And particularly, probably more so in this community than any other time in ministry, because obviously we have many people who worship God on the Sabbath, and we choose to worship on the Sunday. So why is that? Shouldn't we be gathering on the Sabbath as well? Otherwise, aren't we breaking one of the Ten Commandments? Well, I think what we really need to say is that the most common answer, the reason we call this the Lord's Day, is because it's the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But that's only a part of the answer. I think not only that, we need to understand that other things were taking place as well. Under Jesus Christ, we need to understand that every day is the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. Every day is a day which we dedicate to the Lord. We're not a group of people that says we have to wait until Friday night. We don't have to wait until this time of the week, or when or controlled by the sun going down. We're not controlled by that, because every day is the Lord's Day. And one of the things that I would often say as people talk about this topic is that if you feel strongly that the Sabbath is when you want to worship God and you want to adhere to the principles of the Old Testament, then you go for it. You go for it. You make sure that you are dedicated and committed to that, and appreciate what that is for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we have to understand that history for us has sort of said Sunday is a good day for this to happen for us, particularly in our community. But that's changing. There are people who have to work on Sundays. There are other commitments that people have. You don't have to be committed, or you don't have to be left with just Sunday as the day in which it can be the Lord's Day for you. That can take place on any day, in any situation. Every day has the chance to be the Lord's Day. We have to understand that in that early community as well, many of them were Jews who chose to also hold the Sabbath as holy. So what they were doing is they were adhering to the Sabbath adherence, and then on the Lord's Day, they would once again dedicate that day to God as well. I think that's wonderful to think that they would do that. We need to make sure that we don't try and put some rules, regulations. I grew up almost thinking that there was a set of rules somewhere hidden. I knew they weren't in the Bible, but there were some rules written somewhere about what you could and couldn't do on a Sunday. And I was told that almost they were non-negotiable. And I've probably shared this with you before. I remember as a teenager walking down the street to go to the shop to buy something after church, and one of the elders of the church was driving past as I was walking towards the shop, and you could see his head look out the window in a horrified look that I'd just been to the shop. And I tell you what, I can't remember exactly what I bought, but it didn't taste as good as I thought it should, because obviously the Bible says you can't go to the shop and buy a chocolate on Sundays. We're not bound by the rules. What we are bound by, hopefully, is our desire. Our desire to honour God in whatever way we can, and to look for every opportunity we can to worship Him. And that brings us to this interesting part of the story. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking to midnight. Good reason to keep on talking. See, maybe talking a long, long time is biblical afterwards. Preachers should preach, and preach a long time, obviously. Now, I would imagine that what he was saying was pretty good and fairly interesting. That's what we'd like to think. Every time Paul spoke, that you would just wait on every word. But even Paul had something happen that happens here on most Sundays, just about every Sunday. I'm not mentioning David's name because that would be inappropriate, and so I won't say that. But even for Paul, someone fell asleep. Eutychus fell asleep. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Sitting in a window was a young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And I love that. Of all the things that Luke writes about Paul, I think that's one of my real favourites. He just chatted on and on. Because Luke could have written, oh, he really deeply expounded the Word of God. He showed us ways in which we could be faithful in our Christian journey. No, that's not what Luke writes. He just went on and on and on. And that's probably all that Luke could remember from that particular sermon, I imagine. That's all right, yeah, he's my hero, yeah. So he went on and on. So how did everyone know that Eutychus was in a deep sleep? I imagine we probably know how we know he was in a deep sleep. Snoring away in that moment. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story. Not a good thing to do, and was picked up dead. So before we get into what Paul does next, there's a reality here that can't be denied. And I just want to talk about this a little bit today. There is a reality, isn't it? There is a reality that we can't always give things our best attention. There will be times when we'll arrive at church and it's been a bit of a tough night. It might be you haven't slept well, or you've been in pain, or it's just been one of those weeks. You may not be able to at different times through the week. You want to be committed to doing your Bible reading in the morning. But for whatever reason, the phone rings or other things happen and you get distracted. Those things happen. And believe it or not, God actually understands. And so the fact that somebody nods off a little and gets a bit tired, that's really not the point. It's not even an issue. As long as we enter into the journey of saying, Lord, I want to be your person. I want you to minister to me. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon once said, I'd rather you get half a meal than none at all. And so I think we need to just stay committed to doing our best and allowing God to honour that in us. God understands. We had a gentleman, I was doing an interim pastoral position at Northville Baptist Church, which was at the time the only Baptist church that had a liquor licence, because it ran a conference centre there, and so it had a liquor licence. And we had a fellow in the church, Rob, who suffered from narcolepsy. And he would, partway through the service, sometimes before the sermon, thank heavens, but sometimes he would stand up and he'd either walk to the back, lie down and go to sleep, or he'd walk behind the bar and sleep behind the bar. The first few times that happened, that was really confronting. You know, what is he doing? He's going there and lying down, and he would snore at times. But then you got to understand, you know what? The fact that he made it to church, his wife would drive there because of the risk associated with that, and he wanted to be in church. That's to his honour. Now, his circumstances shouldn't impact, you know, or it shouldn't be seen as a negative to his Christian journey. God desires to speak into our lives. We need to make ourselves available for that. So when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he's alive. But don't read that as they just thought he was dead, because that's not what we read. He was dead. And Paul went, and by the grace of God, a miracle is performed here. It's an extraordinary miracle, one of the truly great miracles. Yet as we're reading it, it can almost read as a bit of a by the way. And I think for the early Christian church, it did have a bit of a tone of a by the way. They had got to the point of expecting that God would work. They got to the point of expecting that miracles would happen. And surely we serve the same God. And there needs to be a sense in which we understand that God can do whatever God wants to do. And he has that capacity. You see, this moment, this is not just a by-the-way moment. This is a mighty miracle-working wonder moment performed by the Holy Spirit through Paul. And we should stand in awe every time that we read it and that we personally experience it. The interesting thing is, though, as much as it is that amazing moment, and a man has just been risen from the dead, we read in verse 11 that Paul went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. They shared a meal together. There's just been this miracle, and yet that's what they did. A man has been brought back to life. You would think that that would conclude proceedings. Everyone just went home after such an event, but that's not it. Not even close. We see that he talked until daylight, then he left. But what astounds me in this passage is that Eutychus and his family and friends stayed to listen to Paul until Paul left. You would have thought that they would want to spend time with him after falling out of a window and dying. But they stayed there to listen. Verse 12. And then after that, Paul left. The people took the young man home alive. And what? They were greatly comforted. Luke is great in his writing, and I really love what he wrote here. There's, in one breath, there's no need to write those last four words. But I think they mean a lot. Those last four words actually mean a lot in this passage. And the people were greatly comforted. Adds so much to that encounter, doesn't it? Yes, the man was raised from the dead. Yes, he was healed. But it did something for the whole Christian community. It comforted them. And there are times when we as a people need to be comforted. And it's nice to know that that's the God we serve. So if we're not going to go through verses 13 and 15. I just wanted to see if Sue could mention all the names. Which talk about the way of the places that Paul was going to visit. But verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was hurrying to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So why did Paul want to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost? You know, I have no doubt that even though Paul was very happy with his life, happy that he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was excited by his experience of who Jesus was. He was excited by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He probably had one of those things where he said, gee, I would have liked to have been there at Pentecost though. I would have loved to have been in Jerusalem on that day when the Holy Spirit arrived and the Holy Spirit rested on each of the disciples like tongues of fire. Gee, I wish I had seen that. You ever had one of those moments in your life where you look and you go, I missed that event, but gee, I would have liked to have been there. And we often do it, don't we? We'll even go, when we're going visiting or on holidays, we'll go visit things, past things, but we just imagine that we were there in that moment. I'm always jealous when I talk to people who've been to the Holy Land and they'll tell you how they've been to the places where Jesus walked or the places where the Apostle Paul walked. And so I think for Paul there was very much an idea of that's where he wanted to be. It was a special moment and he wanted to be in Jerusalem at that time. So what have we really learned as we've spent this time in the passage today? First of all, I think one of the things we need to understand is that Jesus Christ still today calls people from every walk of life and every situation. Those who are in absolute despair and almost have nothing in life to hold on to, Jesus Christ calls them and saves them. And to the person who looks like they've got it all together, all the riches of this world, all the relationships that just look perfect, but there's this emptiness in their heart. There's this emptiness in the soul that they know can only be filled by Jesus. Jesus still calls from each part of society. And I'm excited to think that that still takes place. As we look to the rest of this story, we see that there are other things that really stand out. I think the second thing that we've discovered is that it's not wise to sit in a window of a three-story building. No, that's probably not it. That's probably a good bit of advice, but there are times when we will struggle to give attention. There will be times when we struggle to hear. And we just lay that before the Lord and say, Lord, would you break through? Would you break through my struggles? Would you break through the things that I'm going through? Because I want to hear from you. I want you to be with me as I go through these struggles that I'm going through. And so even though I might not be in the place I need to be, Lord, I know you're in the place you need to be, and I trust you to help me in this moment. Some of our struggles are real. Let's not try and pretend they're not, and let God minister to us in the midst of those struggles. Let's pray together. Father, as we have spent time once again in your word, would you help us to never feel as though what we're reading here is ever just the same old, same old. We realise that what we have before us is the living, your living word, and it is always powerful, and it always has an opportunity to speak into our hearts. Father, I pray that we will always be welcoming of people from whatever walk of life that you call them, and that we will always be your representatives in caring and showing the grace and love that people need. And Father, for anyone here today, and I particularly want to pray this prayer today, that if there are people who are here today who are really battling, and even as they've sat in church today listening to the message or in the worship service have really battled to give attention, I pray that you'll minister into their hearts today. I pray that you will give them a blessing beyond what they could have imagined. Would you do that today, Father, and just let each and every person know that you love them and care about them, and you will continue to care about them all the days of their life. Amen and amen.
Benediction today is, in every moment of this day, may you know the embrace of God's love. May you hear the whisper of God's voice. May you feel the presence of God's Spirit. May you share the knowledge of God's grace. In every moment of this day, the love of God be the passion in your heart. The joy of God, your strength when times are hard. The presence of God, a peace that overflows. The word of God, the seed that will make you grow. Heavenly Father, we pray for those here today who are going through hardships, uncertainty, family problems, and most particularly health issues. May they know that they are in your hands. Whatever the future holds, we are in your hands. The days ahead we cannot see, but they have been planned by you. Your way is best. May we follow your way in faith. Amen.